This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verses 11 all the way through chapter 9, verse 7. The words will be projected up on the screen for you to follow along. This is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel, from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. I feel like I could go home after just reading that, but I'll do my best to do that. Do my best to do that passage justice. Well, thank you, World Renew team, for being here, for lending us your singing voices. It's just wonderful to have a few extra people here and fill this place out. I was really blessed by you this morning, so thank you. So, in case I wasn't clear last week, I'm in a series right now called "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," based on the lyrics to the song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And I'm in verse 2 of the song, "Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." And so I've chosen to pair that verse up with this passage in Isaiah, because I think that verse and the scripture, they work well together. So this passage this morning, it's broken up in two pretty clear sections. darkness, light. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11, all the way up through the end, in verse 22, there's people walking in darkness. But then in chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, the people walking in darkness experience this light. But the people walking in darkness in chapter 8, they're God's people. They're God's people walking in darkness. In chapter 9, it's also God's people who are walking in light. How can this be? How can God be experienced as either darkness or light? 1 John says, in him, in God, there is no darkness, no darkness at all. Yet why are people experiencing God as darkness in our passage? How can God be experienced as darkness and light? He's the same God. Well, I like to put this in a metaphor for you this morning, that God can either be experienced as a snare or as a sanctuary. God can be experienced as a place of trapping, confusion, or God can be experienced as a place of rest and joy. And so now you might be thinking and asking yourself, okay, how might God be experienced as a snare? Well, the first way that God might be experienced as a snare is if we don't understand him. God's people, they had God's instructions, and yet they were tempted to consult mediums and spiritists instead of trusting in God's word. They weren't understanding God's word in the way that he wanted to be understood. So God can be a snare for us if we don't understand him in the way that he wants to be known. So I don't know if you ever heard this argument from people trying to defeat the Christian faith. You know, they say something like, okay, you're a Christian, right? Yes, I'm a Christian. And you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Okay, do you confess that God is all-powerful? Yes, of course. Is he all-loving? Well, of course, God is love. And is he all-knowing? Well, yes, he knows everything because he is God. Well, then riddle me this, Christian. If God is all-knowing, he knows how much suffering there is in the world, right? Yes. And if he's all-loving, shouldn't he do something about it? Well, of course. Well, then why doesn't he? Either he doesn't care and he's not all-loving, or he can't do anything, he's not all-powerful, therefore I can't believe in God. I've heard that many times in my life, and I recently, for probably maybe the 10th time, because this video is hilarious to me at least, I saw a video on YouTube where there was a cartoon character figure of this guy named Richard Dawkins. He's an atheistic, world-renowned evolutionary biologist, and he's conversing with these two little cartoon Irish people from the 5th century. Okay, so clearly something, you know, is about to go down here. And Richard Dawkins says this to the people that he's talking to, his cartoons. He's saying, your God is a murderous, hateful ogre. How can you believe in a God who is like that? And the little 5th century Irish people say, are you saying that God doesn't exist because he's mean? And they point out how ridiculous that argument is by saying every war, that if it were to, they would end the moment it would start. God doesn't work like that. He goes beyond our understandings. And the little Irish people say, putting your failure to understand the justice of the Almighty for a moment. See, when people make those arguments, they're putting their categories of who they think God is onto God without understanding how his love works in Scripture, how his power works, how his knowledge works in Scripture, and how it's experienced in our lives. For them, God is a stumbling block, a snare, because they're failing to understand how God wants to be known, which is in his word. They think they got God figured all out. Ha, I've defeated God with my logical abilities. Like, no, you haven't. You are really just trying to hide from God so you don't have to deal with him. It'd be a lot more convenient for all of us if God didn't exist. But he does. And he cares for us, as we'll see in our text. Another way that God could be a snare is if he offends us. Okay. People can be reading Scripture. It's like, okay, well, you say that You know, God wants to be known as Word. So I'm going to read the scriptures, and I find things that I don't like. One of them, have no other gods before me. Well, that means I can only worship God, like the God of the Bible, right? Yes, that's true. But what about all these other, you know, religions out there? And shouldn't we all be tolerant? Well, yes. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? We should care for one another. But ultimately, people who do not have the light of life that is revealed in the scriptures that God is showing us are walking in darkness. Well, that offends me. You're saying those other people are wrong. Well, then God might be a snare for you. You might trip over that. The exclusive but also inclusive claims of Jesus that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one can come through the Father except through him. So God might be a snare for us if we don't understand him, if he offends us. But if you get past the offense and you say, okay, I see that the scriptures, you know, are true, and I see that Jesus is the only way to God. God might be a snare for us on a more experiential, tender level of our souls, and it's that if he doesn't do what we want or answer our prayers. And we can get angry at God when this happens. We say, God, I'm reading your word, and I know that you love me, and some of the things you say offend me, and you tell me to pray to you, and I pray to you, and you're not answering my prayers, it seems. Are you even there? Are you even real? Well, I have 3 children, 4, 2, and 1, and a lot of us in here have had children or still have children, and all of us in here were children at one point. And I don't know about you, but have there ever been any, like, rules that your parents gave you that you were like, oh, Mom, please, why do we have this rule? Or, Dad, come on. Like, anybody ever feel that way before? Yeah? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. One particular rule that I didn't like as a 5-year-old Garrett was no toys at the table. I remember my dad's voice always saying to me, no toys at the table, no toys at the table. I'm like, but Dad, I want to play. And I didn't understand it until I became a father, and then my kids are trying to bring their toys to the table, and I'm like, no toys at the table. Because the point of that rule is not to be a murderous, hateful, tyrant ogre. It's because I want my kids to learn the importance of being together as a family without any distractions. The rule is there so that they may live more beneficially. And so perhaps, maybe God doesn't answer our prayers because he's working in our lives in a way that we can't understand at this point. But he wants us to live the way that we were supposed to. We were supposed to live for him. To know him is the way he wants to be known in Scripture. And that is through a heart and eyes of faith. Trusting God as our Father who cares for us, who loves us, even if we can't understand him, even if it may seem that every step that we make in life is a step in the darkness, but God's word is a light to our feet, a light to our path. It lights up the way, shows us where we need to go, points us to him. And so God might be a snare for those who don't understand them, who might be offended by God, and if he doesn't do what we want, answer our prayers. But for those who find God to be a place of rest, who perceive him as such, God is a sanctuary to us. When we begin to see that his rules, his commands, his word forms us to be who we're supposed to be. We're made in God's image. We're his image bearers. But that image was broken, shattered, marred by our rebellion in the garden when we thought that God didn't love us, and so we decided to put ourselves in the place of God. And then God gives us instructions saying, no, 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 it's not you who makes the rules. It is me who gives you the rules, the instructions, so that you may live the way that I made you to live. God wants a relationship with us. And relationship is best lived out in a sanctuary, a place of non-combat, a place of rest, a place of love, welcoming, and community. But we can't live this Christian life. We can't follow God's instructions on our own. We need each other. We need this community. And so God is a sanctuary for us when we find community support us in our new way of life right here in this physical sanctuary, or any sanctuary, or any believing community of faith. Because we need each other. We need each other to hold each other accountable. We need each other to discern the work of the Spirit in our lives. We need each other to correct us, to admonish us, to encourage us, continue the walk of difficult faith. Because it's not easy waiting for the return of the Lord. It's not easy walking by the Spirit, but that is what we must do. And God has given us the gifts of one another so that we can do that together. God also might be a sanctuary for us when we begin to experience a joy. The Christian life is one marked by joy. And to be honest, that's something that I've often struggled with in my own life. I mean, there's some Christians I see that just, you know, exude the joy of the Lord. I mean, they're just out there and serving and worshiping, and sometimes that's hard for me. But a good definition of joy that I've found is the emotion that you feel about getting the prospects of what you desire. And that was kind of mind-blowing to me, because the biggest thing that every human needs to desire is God. We were made for God. We were made to know Him, to love Him, to experience who He is in our life. And I wondered to myself, maybe I'm not experiencing joy because I'm not desiring God as I should be. Maybe I'm not following the first commandment, have no other gods before me. And when I realized that, I was like, okay, I need to desire God more. And I was reading through the Psalms, and then, you know how sometimes God just like gives you a verse in the Bible and it just like hits you right here in the heart? Well, for me, that was Psalm 37, verse 4. And it read, "Commit your way to the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And that wasn't the other way around. It's not like, you know, God will give you the desires of your heart if you commit your way to the Lord. No, it's first, if you commit what you are doing, your whole life, everything, to God, He will give you the desires of your heart, because your desires will have fundamentally been changed to orient everything to the God way of life, the Christian life. And so when we begin to experience this joy and freedom as Christians, we begin to experience God as a sanctuary, a place of rest. Not some harsh taskmaster who says, "You failed my rules again," you know, but one who comforts us. So God is either a snare or He's a sanctuary. He's experienced as either darkness or as light. And God is known in His Word. And as God continues to get known, as we read His Scriptures, we realize that God's Word is more than just the books that we have in our pews. God's Word is living and active and alive. And not just because the Spirit is animating these words of Scriptures in our hearts so that we can encounter God, it's because God's Word is actually a person. The Word was made flesh, as John chapter 1, verse 14 says. The Word was made flesh. And so God's Word is known more specifically, most specifically, in Jesus. That when we look at Jesus, we see God's action. We see God's work in our life. And even Jesus, He was a snare to some, a stumbling block to some. A good example of this is in the Gospel of John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and, you know, he is asking about the kingdom of God, and Jesus answers him, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and of the Spirit. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's like, okay, speaking in riddles, I guess I'll go now. Whereas the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, understands who Jesus is and says, "Surely this one is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He has told me about everything of who I am." Jesus is a snare or a sanctuary. But we want to experience Him as a sanctuary. We want to know who God is experientially and to feel his presence in our daily life. And so there's some names that God gives us of how we might be able to experience who God is in our lives, to know him in an intimate, powerful way. And the first one that we read in our text is God is a wonderful counselor. And a counselor is someone who alleviates your grief. Jesus is that wonderful counselor for us. He alleviates our grief. And the biggest grief that we all have is that we are estranged from God. We have a broken relationship with him, but Jesus alleviates that by carrying our sorrows, our sadness, our sickness, everything that is wrong with the world in his person. In the same book, Isaiah 53, chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs." He's referring to Jesus and the work that he's done for us, for us. So if you're feeling sorrowful or sad this morning, know that Jesus alleviates your grief, and he's working in your life right now. Jesus is also known as Mighty God. That Jesus can alleviate our grief because he's powerful enough to do so. I don't know if any of you in here have ever been depressed before, but I've known people who have experienced depression, and many have said it's like a pit where they see light but they can't climb out, and so they get further and further in. The reason why God is able to alleviate us from our grief in Jesus is because he is powerful enough to do so. That he is powerful enough to carry all of your sorrows and all of your grief, all of your depression, all of your anxiety in himself. And he has carried that for you. We also read in our text the name Everlasting Father. Now this might be an interesting name for Jesus because he's the Son, not the Father. Jesus is the Son, not the Father, and there's the Holy Spirit, right? As Christians, we believe in the Godhead, which is there's one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is kind of an interesting name for Jesus. Why is he said Everlasting Father here? Well, in John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." So here we see that Jesus is the one who was, who is present, who is, and the one who is to come. Another way of saying this is that he's always there. That Jesus is always there for you. Always there for you to alleviate your grief. Always there for you as the one who's strong enough to do so. And always there for you right now. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And this news should bring us peace. And in fact, our text does say that Jesus, the Son, the child who is given to us, is the Prince of Peace. The one who gives us what we all desperately long for in this, what can be, very anxious season. You know, I've stayed up many times in my, years trying to buy gifts for people. I'm like, oh, what should I get for this person or that person, you know, and I'm always trying to find, you know, the best, gifts for my wife. And, you know, a lot of the times, I get like genius inspiration ideas, and other times I don't. And that can make me anxious. But when I don't think about it and just trust God with something as simple as that, I receive his peace in my life. Receive his peace. And throughout all of this, I think the most important verse for those who want to experience God as a sanctuary, experience God as a place of rest, is the very last bit of verse 7, where it says that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In other words, God is a God who does not give up on anybody, ever, for whatever reason. And this is clearly seen when the second person of the Trinity, the Son, came on and took on human flesh. Because our problem of sin was so bad that nothing external could fix it. So God decided to fix our sin problem, our alienation from Him, by taking on our humanity and working salvation literally from the inside out. And that's the power of the incarnation, of God sending His Son to earth to work out salvation for us in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension. That everything that Jesus does and did, He does and did for you. All of you here today. Because God doesn't give up. And so if you're feeling down and out this Christmas season, know that God doesn't give up on you. Will never give up on you. He is zealous for you. As you read in Zephaniah, He rejoices over you. So read His word. See how He is speaking to you, calling to you this morning, wanting to give you the peace that you so desperately need. So I invite you to ask yourself this question. How will you know God this Christmas season? Will you experience Him as a snare, as darkness, that God is just some wooden artifact on the top of a church that line our roads here in the South, some thing of the past that has no meaning or significance for today? Or will you experience God as living, active, present in your life as sanctuary? I invite you to experience Him as sanctuary, and we'll have an opportunity to do that as we experience His presence in this holy meal that is prepared for us behind us. Experience God as sanctuary. Find rest and joy that you need in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have given us Your Son and that we know Your Son by Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to not live anxious lives, to not see You as one who is out to get us, but to see You as one who loves us. Help us to know and really deeply feel that there is nothing that comes to us that does not come from Your fatherly hand. Let us turn to You with eyes and hearts of faith. Apply Your word to our hearts this morning. We pray this in Your name. Amen.